So we are in the second part of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. However, it's part of the same discourse that we've been looking at for about a month and a half. The chapters and verses were added later for reference, and unfortunately, when you study the way that we do in depth, you can kind of lose your overall context. So just a brief recap of what Peter has been talking about. He's been applying the same principle. Remember, this is a letter to God's people. He's been applying the same principle, the same instruction, to different groups of people in different circumstances. He's talked about submission, which means to adapt ourselves, sort of like the chain of command in the military. Adapt ourselves in the rank in which we're placed. He also talks about acting like a Christian even when we're mistreated, especially when we're mistreated. In fact, a lot of stuff that he said, not just the last time when we looked at the wives and husbands, where he applied the same principles, but a lot of the stuff we've looked at, I'm sure that, well, probably most of you are pretty normal. You look at this like me and you think, these are just not my natural reactions. Peter is telling me to do things that are, yeah, it's easy for Jesus to be like that, but it's just not easy for me. And that's what I love about 1 Peter, because it wasn't easy for Peter either. And he did it wrong. And he did it wrong in a spotlight in front of everybody. And he was restored and forgiven. And when I hear instruction from him and I see Peter under the influence of the Holy Spirit and what a different person he became, gives me hope. So, how we should act, taxpayers, employees, slaves, masters, husbands, wives, how we should act when we are not appreciated, when we're mistreated, we do the right thing and people seem to take advantage of that, or people don't appreciate it, or people are downright hostile. Peter said, just be like Jesus anyway. And then he closes this section after talking to specific groups. He closes this section in verse 9 of chapter, boy, the light is not real good right here. Chapter 3, verse 8. He starts off by saying, finally, which is a word of summation, finally, all of you, which means that the instructions that he's about to give are sort of a banner arching instruction to whatever category you find yourself in. If you were, like somebody said, I think it was Tony that said, when I was teaching the part about wives and husbands to a whole room full of people that were not married, she said, well, it's still the truth. It's good stuff to know, and who knows? We may have an opportunity to apply it sometime in our life, but it's God's instruction, and it tells us a lot about his heart. So now we have a passage that for sure applies to everybody, because I think that you fall under the category and I fall under the category of all of you. So I'm going to turn on a little bit more light there. I'm going to read this all the way as far as verse 16. I'm sure that we'll get at least that far. And then I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible as well, so that we get it on tape. All of us had our Amplified Bibles last night, but I want to get it down because it's so rich and it's so full, and they're fat words that English does not do justice to them. So, verse 8, chapter 3 of 1 Peter. I'm reading from my NIV. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. You can just tell there's a bunch of word studies coming, can't you? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. The construction in the Greek, because of the if you read this according to the syntax, the sentence structure in Greek, it's a little bit fatter, and I'm going to read it for you later. In a nutshell, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Did anybody gulp when I said that? Because that's not natural, is it? I have enough trouble blessing people when they're nice to me, when they're insulting me, when they're giving me evil. It's really not my natural reaction to bless them. But he gives us a reason. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Anybody notice a key word in there? Remember I told you that one little key to Bible study is whenever you see the words "so that," underline it, circle it, because it means you're about to be given a reason for something. You're given a glimpse into God's mind about why he tells you to do something or why he tells you to not do something. So let me read that again. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And now he quotes from Psalm 34, a portion of Psalm 34, which is just one of my favorite psalms. Whoever would love or enjoy life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And that's worthy to be underlined. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayer, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All of the primary verbs in those three sentences are verbs, well, I call them fixed position verbs. And so I always put the word always in. So let me read it that way. Because the eyes of the Lord are always on the righteous, fixed position. His ears are always attentive to their prayer, fixed position. And the face of the Lord is always against those who do evil, fixed position. Verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, I could give you a list of names in alphabetical order if you'd like them. I've known people. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're still blessed, or you are blessed anyway. And here's a quotation from Isaiah 8, and I wish he could have given more of Isaiah 8 because it's an interesting prophecy, but here he just takes part of it. And the NIV mistranslates it a little bit. I'll read it closer to what I think the New King James is best. Do not fear their threats, and it's in quotes. Do not be frightened, end quote. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, master, owner, boss. That's what that word Lord means. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Please underline that phrase. An answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We talked about that on Sunday, didn't we? Isn't it kind of interesting? Here we are talking about it again. I did not plan that. God must want us to know something. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But here's one of the most disobeyed admonitions in Scripture. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And we will overlap next week. We'll pick up verse 16 through the end. But let's rewind and go back up. There's a lot of wonderful stuff in here. I do want to read the Amplified Bible. It's not rhythmic. It's not supposed to be. But it allows you to fatten the words. And so try to follow. I'll try to read it in a way that's comprehensible. Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit. sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted and humble. Don't you want to go to a church like that? That's the world we want to live in, isn't it? Never return evil for evil or insult for insult. And the definition of insult is scolding, tongue-lashing, berating. But on the contrary, with blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness, and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, so that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. And now the quote from Psalm 34. For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days whether apparent or not, I like that, let him keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile, treachery, deceit. Let him turn away from wickedness and shun it, and let him do right. Let him search for peace, harmony, undisturbedness from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. That Greek word for peace is a fat word. And let him search for peace and seek it eagerly. Listen to this paraphrase. This is wonderful in brackets. It says, do not merely desire peaceful relations with God, with your fellow man, or with yourself, but pursue them. Go after them. Don't just feel like you want things to be peaceful. Jesus called people like that peacemakers. You know anybody that we walk into a situation where there's peace and 10 minutes after they got there, there's turmoil? That's not a peacemaker. That's the opposite of a peacemaker. I do know a few people that they walk into turmoil and after they've been there 15 or 20 minutes, there's peace. Man, I want to be like that. It's like Jesus, isn't it? Verse 12, because the eyes of the Lord are always upon the righteous, those who are upright, in right standing with God. His ears are always attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is always against those who practice evil, to oppose them, to frustrate them, and defeat them. Now, who is there to hurt you if you're zealous followers of that which is good? But even in case you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed, happy, to be envied. And then the quote from Isaiah 8, do not dread or be afraid of their threats, nor be disturbed by their opposition. But in your hearts, that's the operative phrase in all of the translations that I've seen, that it's a heart thing that's necessary to live this way. In your hearts, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. And always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you. But do it courteously and respectfully. And see to it that your conscience is entirely clear, unimpaired, so that when you're falsely accused as evildoers, those who threaten you abusively and revile your right behavior in Christ may come to be ashamed of slandering your good lives. Fat, fat stuff. Let's pick apart these words. I have some illustrations that have helped me to understand some of these words. I'm not sure if they would mean as much to everybody as they do to me. I'm still going to pass them out because who knows who's all going to be listening to this. Finally, all of you, he says. So he's given all the personal instructions. Here's how you act when the government's doing things that you don't like. Remember, he's writing to people under a dictatorship. He said, well, you do what is right, whether the people who are above you deserve respect. Be respectful anyway. When you have a master or a boss that's harsh, be kind just like you would, and be a good worker just like you would if he was a nice one. And all the things that he has to say about we were called to follow the example that was left for us in Jesus himself. And I tell you, when you study Jesus, I look at that. I love the way that he is. I find myself yearning, even groaning, and saying, Lord, I want to be like that. I know that only you could take somebody like me and transform them in that way. But you said you would, and I'm counting on that. And that's the way I look at all of this passage that we're about to look at. I think since he says all of you, it would apply to government officials, taxpayers, slaves, masters, husbands, wives, single people. It would apply to every category that a believer would fall into. He's writing it to Christians. I think if we look at this, just these eight verses or so, if this was the way that we lived, I know, I sound hopelessly naive, don't I? But if this was the way that we lived, our world would be different. Our marriages would be different. Our friendships would be different. Our family relationships would be different. Things would be harmonious to the degree that now when we even try to imagine it seems like a pipe dream. But remember, these instructions are coming from our designer. This is what God wants for you. This is the environment he wants you to live in. So I think these are good instructions to take seriously. God's commands are God's enablings is the other thing I always say in any of these gulping admonitions. Andrew Murray said, God's commands are God's enablings. He tells me to do something, he will enable me to do it. All of you live in harmony. And the next few verses kind of describe they're almost synonymous. They're just different shadings of what it looks like to live in harmony. Be sympathetic with each other. Love each other's brothers. That's one word in Greek. The noun form of it is Philadelphia, what we call brotherly love. The Amplified Bible says love like you're part of the same household. Means that you don't necessarily always have to agree, but you're better off if you remember that you are related. There are ties that bind you to those people. And being compassionate, being humble, all of that is describing what it means to live in harmony. Literally, the word for harmony means one-minded. I'm gonna throw a couple of illustrations out that really helped me to understand it. It also, this is synonymous with the term music for being in tune with each other. One of the best quotes I ever heard is that if you took 100 pianos and you tuned each piano to the very same tuning fork, all 100 of those pianos would be in tune with each other. You don't have to tune them to each other. You just tune them all to the same tuning fork, and they'll automatically be in tune with each other. Isn't that a perfect illustration of what God's design is for his church? He has no intention for us to all be the same. But I need to be in tune with him if I'm going to be in tune with you. The flesh's way of trying to do that is try to force everybody to be just like me. Let's just gather a group of people, let's make everybody be just like me, and then we'll be okay. But that, you know, number one, that is not going to work. The Lord says, no, I like it that you're different. I like that I made humans all different from each other. Don't worry, it'll work. It hinges on one thing. Each one of you need to be in tune with me. And if you're in tune with me, doesn't matter how different you are, like all of the instruments in an orchestra, I mean, what could possibly be more different than a piccolo and a tuba or string bass and a bassoon. But when everything is tuned to the same tuning fork, they will all be in tune with each other. Let me tell you one little illustration of how I learned something. Stood me a good stead in my musical career. But it's using my own life as a bad example. When I was in high school, I played the trumpet. I played the trumpet pretty good for a high school kid. I won lots of musical competitions. I actually got paid. People flew me places to play my trumpet. I played a solo a couple of times on national television. And because of that exposure, even though my family was poor, I got a scholarship to Southern California to a university that had a wonderful music program. And because that's where the recording industry was, and I kind of wanted to be involved in the recording industry, I went after 1 year of being in Oregon on an art scholarship. So I, you know, big frog in a small pond in Oregon, playing the trumpet, always the first chair in all of the symphonies and jazz bands and orchestra, and always been invited. And so I show up with my trumpet case and my one piece of luggage down in Southern California in this university, and all of a sudden I wasn't a big frog in a small pond anymore. Now I was a little baby frog in a big pond. I was nobody. And there were some fabulous musicians, people whose names that I recognize from record albums that I'd listened to. So the first thing I figured out was nobody was going to care what I'd had done before. I was going to have to make a name for myself. So I hired on with a trumpet teacher. He was quite famous. And when he decided whether he was going to take me on, he gave me a couple of pieces of music to play, and I played them, and I was expecting for him to be suitably impressed, because people always were, but he was brutal. He made me cry. He said, but he'd take me on because I needed it. Two years I had him as my trumpet teacher. 2 years I went home crying almost every single, after every single lesson. There were times I wanted to take my trumpet and throw it as far as I could, but I practiced just to spite him. I practiced and I practiced and I practiced, and I improved. And so he signed me up for what was called a brass choir. I better make this short. This is turning into the long version. A brass choir were all kinds of brass instruments, and I didn't get to play first chair. I didn't get to play a melody. I played one of the little interior parts that without them it sounds crummy, but, you know, if you play it properly. But anyway, after a couple of rehearsals with the band, my trumpet teacher said, Bob, I need to talk to you. He said, I've seen something I'm not sure that you see in your playing. He said, do you realize that when you're playing by yourself, you always play perfectly in tune? I said, I work really hard on my intonation. He said, but do you realize that when you play in a group, you're always out of tune? And I was deeply offended. I work so hard for intonation. He says, now relax. He said, I think I figured out why you do this. He said, you're used to hearing yourself. And when you're in a group of people, especially a lot of parts, you're trying to hear yourself. And when you're trying to hear yourself, your part is clashing with the other parts. He said, because when there's a blend, you can't hear yourself. That's the point. The point is, you don't hear yourself. If you're hearing yourself, you're doing it wrong. Unless you're playing the melody. And I had no idea that I was, he said, look, I'm not saying this to hurt your feelings. He said, I think if you can figure this out, he says, you need to change your focus. Your focus has to be being invisible, being part of the group, and having your part blend. And of course, I took that to heart. It wound up, you know, standing me in great stead as a studio musician. But it was a complete refocusing of things. I think, personally, that's a really neat picture about what Peter's talking about being in harmony with each other. The opposite of harmony is dissonance, clashing. And here's what I've discovered. in a church, when people are clashing with each other, almost all the time it's because we're trying to hear our part. Roger Graham, do you remember Roger? When Roger attended, Roger, fabulous voice. Roger used to be in National Bar.